Let us pray. Lord, let my teaching fall like rain and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Amen. When we were first married in the mid-1970s, my wife Jenny and I rented a flat in Aylesbury, whilst we desperately tried to save enough money for a deposit on a house. There was a half-hearted suggestion that we, and another couple who we had known since our college days, would buy a big house and we would have our own little commune, sharing the costs and the upkeep. Although we all went out to look at a house in the middle of nowhere, the idea didn't really get off the ground. Firstly, we were all young teachers, and even the four of us together, we would not have been able to afford the purchase of a decent-sized property. And secondly, whilst we all were good friends, we were not absolutely sure that we could all face the prospect of living together. The idea of an Israeli kibbutz in rural Bucks, where we would grow and share our own food whilst holding down full-time teaching jobs, just wasn't really on. The title for today's talk is Sharing Life. And the first few verses of the third chapter of Peter's letter to the scattered Christians in Asia Minor seem to illustrate sharing life really well. Peter writes, "Live in harmony with each other. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." It seems odd, doesn't it, that Peter, a blustering, coarse fisherman, should write about such things as love and harmony and compassion. Peter, the disciple who dared to argue with Jesus when Jesus spoke about his forthcoming death and resurrection. Peter, who wanted Jesus to be a king, but not a suffering servant type of king. Peter, who put his natural human desires before God's plans. Peter, who was ready to receive the glory of the Messiah, but not the persecution that would go with it. Peter, the man who could not understand why Jesus should literally and figuratively lower himself to wash dirty, dusty, smelly labourers' feet. Peter, the weak coward, who when the going got tough denied that he even knew Jesus, let alone loved and supported him. Nevertheless, we will take Peter's points one by one and we'll start with living in harmony. By living in harmony, Peter encourages us all as Christians to pursue the same goals. Today, we see the exact opposite of living in harmony when we consider not just the troubles of Brexit, but those within the four crumbling walls of our own parliament too. How can we obtain real harmony, a fitting together of parts so as to form a connected whole, to quote the concise English dictionary, if we all pull in different directions? Being sympathetic requires us to respond to other people's needs. Having first empathised and discerned those needs, we can't go jumping in meddling with the needs of others without care and forethought. Those needs might be physical or emotional or spiritual or a combination of any two or all three. Peter then goes on to extol the virtues of love, not the love that we have for our partner, nor the love that we have for ice cream, but the seeing and treating each other as our brother, as our sister. And I'll come back to that later. Fourthly, Peter asks us all to show compassion, to be sensitive, to be caring. And finally, he commends us to show humility, being willing to encourage one another and to rejoice in each other's success. In this modern world of ours, it is often deemed acceptable by some to knock people down verbally, to snipe at them, or to get back at them if they feel hurt. It's so easy, isn't it, to say hurtful things when we can hide behind a tweet or a message on Facebook. We have recently been told of how high-powered government ministers have been mistreating their staff physically and verbally. And we know that that doesn't just happen in Parliament. Other leaders in business, education, and some charities have been accused of bullying and harassment. Though I don't have the privileges of Parliament to be able to name them. In his letter of compassion, Peter, recalling Jesus' teaching to turn the other cheek, and how hard that must have been for an unruly, rough and ready fisherman, to turn the other cheek, he encourages his readers, and therefore us, to pay back wrongs by praying for the offenders in God's kingdom. Peter entreats us to rise above getting back at those who hurt us. Instead of reacting angrily to these people, we should pray for them. Personally speaking, that's easier said than done. I am not famous for my powers of forgiveness. And even if I am gracious enough to forgive, I do not forget. And then we come to today's gospel reading, Mark 12, in which Jesus talks about the greatest commandment. We've already heard it at the beginning of the service. Now, I'm not sure how many laws there are in our British Constitution. I believe that the number has risen significantly since we joined the European Common Market. What will happen when we leave? I don't know. But it's generally reckoned that at around Jesus' time, there were hundreds of laws, 613, according to one historian. Some religious leaders tried to distinguish between major laws and minor laws. Others taught that all the laws were equal and that it was dangerous to make any distinction, and you certainly could not bend the laws. In today's reading, a religious teacher asks in all innocence, which is the greatest or the most important law? Jesus' reply is simple. And yet, it covers probably all of the Jewish 613 laws and all our British laws and all the other laws of every country too. The most important law, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. In his book entitled Bacon Sandwiches and Salvation, that well-known Christian author and public speaker, Adrian Plass, says two things about love. Firstly, he says, love is a concept that is talked about a lot in church circles, but that it actually crops only in two places in the Bible. That's the whole of the Old Testament and the whole of the New Testament. Secondly, Platt says, we should love our neighbour as ourself, whatever the height of his leylandi. God's laws are not difficult to understand. They're not complicated. They're not given in incomprehensible legalistic jargon. They can be reduced to two simple principles. Love God, love each other. The Jews would have known them both, for they are direct quotations from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy and Leviticus. When you love God completely and care for others as you care for yourself, then you have fulfilled the intent of the Ten Commandments and all the other Old Testament laws and all the laws of the land. According to Jesus, these two commandments summarize God's laws. We are called to let them rule our hearts, our decisions, and our actions. And I'd like to quote a certain American bishop, if I might. Think and imagine a world where love is the way. Imagine our homes and families when love is the way. Imagine neighbourhoods and communities when love is the way. Imagine our governments and nations when love is the way. Imagine business and commerce when love is the way. Imagine this tired old world when love is the way. When love is the way, unselfish, sacrificial, redemptive. When love is the way, then no child would go to bed hungry in the world ever again. When love is the way, we will let justice roll down like a mighty stream and righteousness like an ever-flowing brook. When love is the way, poverty would become history. When love is the way, the earth will be a sanctuary. When love is the way, we will lay down our swords and our shields by the riverside. We will study war no more. Do you remember some 20 years ago, our teenagers would wear wristbands with the letters WWJD? What would Jesus do? When you are asked to show love, to live in harmony, to turn the other cheek, and you're not quite sure why or how, ask yourself that question, what would Jesus do? The Bible uses two words to express the word love. Agape is the sacrificial love that is freely given, whatever the cost, such as the love of a mother for a child, or the love that God has for sinners. And filio is the brotherly love, the kindness, the sharing, and the affection. Both loves convey the attitude which leads to a happy and a complete life. The lesson of having open hands and sharing with others is an important one. God calls us to share with those in need and to live a generous life. Sharing does not only bless those we give, to those we give, but it blesses us as well. We can never know a full and joyful life until we are able to give out of generosity and share what God has given us. It doesn't matter if we have a lot to give or just a little. It's how we give that counts. It's giving from the heart that matters. We never know how a small act of kindness can draw somebody closer or closer to God. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, a passage that we all know, he writes about that brotherly love, that love which is patient and kind, that love which is full of hope because it fully trusts the loved one, that love that values exceeding money, martyrdom, everything. Great words from great minds are hollow without love. That love which persists where all else fails. Amongst all that we treasure, love is supreme. And remember that Peter spoke of a love that encourages us to live in harmony, to be sympathetic, to show compassion. And of course, love is God's greatest gift too. Love is God's greatest attitude. So much so that he sacrificed his own son to achieve love's purpose. All the difficulties of life are overcome in love. None of the obstacles to a good life can match love's power. Love is our inseparable bond with God, and through that love, for each other, forever and ever. Amen.